Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome our Northmont campus and our Springboro campus. If you're a guest, we are one church in three different locations, so it's great to have all of you here. Thanks for coming as we continue in our series, Word to the Wise. We're studying the very words of Jesus. Some call them the Sermon on the Mount. Some say it's Jesus' best talk. It's a message for sure. As Jesus talks in some of our Bibles, it's read. That means that these are the words of Jesus as Matthew writes them down. And so we've been studying these words over the last number of weeks. So thank you for being here as we continue in the series. Let me start off by asking you a question. Have you ever prayed for something and heard nothing? Have you ever prayed and it feels like your prayer hits the ceiling and bounces off and comes right back into your hands? Have you ever prayed and felt like you didn't ever get what you've been praying for? The question is prayer even worth it? If God knows all things, He knows what you need, He knows what you're thinking about, if God knows all of that, is prayer even worth being involved in? We're going to tackle that today. On the other hand, can you imagine if you prayed for everything, whatever you prayed for, that you got everything you asked for? Can you imagine that? We would all be driving different cars, we'd have different houses, you'd have different kids. Does prayer really work? Jesus switches in the conversation as we've been tackling some of the things that he said. And he said some pretty amazing things as he uses the illustration of divorce and adultery and loving your enemies. These are not easy subject matters to talk about. And then he switches subjects and he talks directly about prayer. He's speaking about prayer and he does two things, which I want to do with you this morning. He says, here's some things you need to know about prayer, quite a few of them actually. And then he says, here's how you ought to pray. Three aspects of how you ought to pray. And so if you're here and you're struggling with your prayer life, or you're wondering, is prayer even worth it? Or you're wondering, is this something I should even think about in my life? Or if you want to pray beyond, you know, praying about a parking spot at a mall, or, you know, when you lose your keys, then we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say, because it has to do with another character trait in our lives. This series, Word to the Wise, is a series about character traits that Jesus wants in our lives. And I've said this, that if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not following Jesus, this is at least good advice for you and maybe some practical things that would help you. For those of us that claim to be Christ followers, these are things that we must have in our lives, because Jesus says, if you have these in your life, you will be wise. It will be like you building your house on a rock. That's what wise people do, not on the sand. And so we've been studying traits like we should be forgiving, as we studied that the first week, and that we should be loyal in our relationships. We talked about that. If you missed that, well, you may want to go back and connect with us on that. We talked about relationships. Last week, we talked about being merciful, and that's a really hard subject, and there's so much to it, and we try to tackle that, understanding what Jesus has to say. And today, we're going to be looking at another character trait, and here it is. It's the character trait of being dependent, that you and I ought to be dependent on God, which is so foreign to us, by the way. So if you're here today and you really want to tackle this, you need to understand that we're raised in a culture where independence is something that we should value, right? Your parents has raised you. My parents raised me to be independent so that one day you could go get your own job and you can go get your own place to live and you can have your own relationships and your own family and your own sphere of influence. And we're raised to be independent. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is that when that plays into our spiritual lives, it impacts us drastically. Because one of the character traits of a person who follows Jesus is that we're dependent, that we rely on Him, that He's part of our lives, that we're children, in a sense, sons and daughters of a King who we look to give us strength and wisdom and encouragement and power and all those things. We need to be dependent on God. And so what we're going to do today is look into Scripture and find out how to do that. Before we do, let me give you the bottom line, if you will, of what Jesus has to say in these words in Matthew chapter 6, and it's this, that being dependent happens best through prayer. that one of the best ways for you to be dependent, to make sure that you continue to rely on God, to make sure that you continue to go to God and ask Him for wisdom in your life and ask Him for strength and ask Him for courage and ask Him for peace in your life, that the best way to do that is through prayer. And prayer is not something that we just speak, you know, to God about. Prayer is a relationship, a time when we interact and engage with God. It's a two-way conversation. There's listening involved in prayer as much as there is speaking. So being dependent happens best through prayer. So let's hear what Jesus has to say. Take your Bibles with me or your devices in any one of our locations there, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Again, many of your Bibles are already bookmarked, but Matthew chapter 6, since we've gone into chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And you need to have a Bible with you. We have Bibles provided in all of our campuses and all of our locations. Here at the Centerville campus, it's right in front of you if you want to grab a Bible. In Northmont, it's right below you in the seat ahead of you. In Springboro, just raise your hand and maybe somebody will run and give you a Bible. I've said this before in this series. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. Stop by any of the welcome desks in any of our campuses. We want you to have this. And today especially, because I'm not going to read it for you and then talk about it, we're actually going to unpack it as we read it. So you got to have it open up, and we're going to read it as we go here and look at what Jesus has to say about prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 5, and I'm going to just work my way through as we get to all the way to verse 18. And what you'll notice in this is two things. Again, Jesus is telling us about prayer, and then he tells us how to pray. So we're going to start with the what about prayer, some things we need to understand about prayer. And then we'll get to what Jesus has to say. So it starts out, verse 5, first four words. And when you pray. And when you pray. Stop there for a second. We can't even get past the first four words. And when you pray. Jesus says this four times in this discussion that he's having with the people that are there on the, you know, on the mountainside there and having this discussion with us today as we read it. And when you pray. And Jesus says, and when you pray. And when you pray, this is how you should pray. And then he says, and when you pray. He says it over and over again. It's an invitation that God of the universe is inviting us into a dialogue with him. The God of the universe is inviting us to be in conversation with him. We have an invitation for prayer. And then, and when you pray, Jesus says. See, Jesus is assuming that we're praying. He doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. And we learn the first thing about prayer, and that's this. We know a lot about prayer, more so than we practice. How many of you are being willing to honestly answer today? How many of you believe that prayer is something that is valuable in your spiritual life, in anybody's spiritual life? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up in all the campuses. Raise them up high. Look around the room. That's pretty much all of us, okay? Put your hands back down. Let me ask another question. How many of you believe that you're not praying as much as you should or want to in your life? Let me see your hands. My hand is raised as well. That's all of us, right? And so we're the right audience for all of this because we believe that prayer is important, and we also believe that prayer is something that's not happening as much in our lives as we wanted to. Now, that's not for guilt purposes. So if you're here and you're a guest here, I didn't ask that because I'm trying to guilt you into prayer. The point is, we know a lot about prayer, more so than we practice it. And right away, we begin to see here, as Jesus is talking about prayer, he says, and when you pray. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Most of us already admitted that, you know, I'd like to pray more. Well, I hope today that as we go through this, that we make a decision in our life that if we're going to be dependent, if that's going to be a character trait in our lives, that we need to make some decisions in our life and the rhythm of your week, the rhythm of your day, or whatever it might be in your life, so that you and I can understand that prayer is important and we're going to implement it, we're going to practice it, we're going to put it into the course of our week. And when you pray, Jesus says. He goes on. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In the first century, it doesn't happen much in our culture today, but in the first century, there were people that would stand on street corners and they would say these prayers and they would pray out to God. And certainly they were praying out to God that, you know, thank you for who I am and help these people who are all going to hell, you know, all the people around them. And this is happening apparently on the street corners. I haven't seen this much in the U.S. and haven't seen this much in our culture. Although sometimes when you go to a football game, if you go to a live football game, you'll see a couple of what we would say are nutcases, right? Standing on some box or something and screaming and hollering and doing absolutely no good for anybody. And they're out there screaming and hollering. And Jesus says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues for everyone to hear, and that is their reward. Here's the good news. There is a reward for praying. But if you just stand in front of people and you're just, you know, praying out loud and you know, you want everybody to know about it, well, then you've got your reward. But there's a greater reward than that. And we'll find out in a minute. So we learn the second thing that Jesus tells us about prayer, and that's this. You can talk to God your whole life and not feel connected to Him. You can talk to God your whole life and not feel connected to Him. If you're married, you're going to understand this. In fact, even if you're single, you probably understand this. But in my relationship with my wife, Kathy, what I've discovered is this, that we can go through a course of a week and we can have lots of conversation. We can say things like, hey, are you picking him up or am I picking him up? Are you gonna, you're gonna go to the game, right? Okay, we need to go at the parent-teacher conference on what day? And would you stop by the store and would you pick up those few items? Hey, would you mind moving that to the garage? Let's take this thing and let's bring it down to the storeroom and let's move some things around. And what are we getting for dinner tomorrow night? Let's order that. We go through a whole week and my wife and I can have conversation after conversation after conversation, and I can get to the end of the week and feel no connection to her. Anybody understand this? Same thing with prayer. You can be in the car and you can be rushing to work and you say, God, help me this week. And you can be rushing here and rushing there. And you can have these conversations with God and you can feel no connection with Him. Has it ever happened to you? Absolutely. There's some things we need to understand about prayer. So Jesus says, when, you know, don't do it like these people. I mean, there's a connection there. See, prayer is not just talking to God. There's something deeper. There's something more that we need to understand in our lives. See, it's when I get with Kathy, my wife, and we sit down and we begin to talk intimately about, you know, how are you feeling? How did your day go? What are the things that are going on in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What do we need to do with that son? Or what do we need to do with that son? Or how should we handle this situation when we're together and there's an intimate connection that goes on? You can feel the difference. So if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If you're single, you know what I'm talking about, where you can spend time with a friend and you can be with him for hours and hours and feel no connection to that person at all. It's not until you're willing to go below the surface and get intimate and share your life and your thoughts and your feelings and your desires. And Jesus says, and when you pray, don't be like those that stand on the corner. Don't be like the people who are just talking and there's no connection. Verse 6, but when you pray, here it is again, but when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Here's something else that we learn about prayer. The prayer is a place where we need to get isolated. We need isolation from the world around us. That when you develop a prayer life with God, that there's a time when we need to go behind a door, close the door, and get isolated with God. You need to find a place in your house, a place in your apartment, a place where you can maybe find a chair in your living room. I have a chair in my office. It's kind of the chair for me, and a lot happens in that chair. I do a lot of studying in that chair. That chair is the place where I talk to God. We have a conversation going on there. You need to find a place, and Jesus says, go behind a closed door and isolate yourself and get together so that we can have an intimate conversation. You need to isolate yourself from the world around you. When you pray, go into your room and close the door. See, Jesus isn't talking about the dinner prayer. Nothing wrong with a dinner prayer. It's a great time for our kids to model parents that everything comes from God. It's a great model for singles as well, to talk to your friends to make sure that your friends know that everything you have comes from God. Jesus isn't talking about the bedtime prayer. If you have kids, you ought to pray with your kids at bedtime. Jesus isn't talking about when you're going to the mall and you're looking for a parking spot and you pray, God, open up a parking spot up front here, you know, right up in the front there. He's not talking about prayer when you're trying to find your keys. There's something deeper here. So he says, isolate yourself. Get away from the noise of the world. Get away from the busyness of your life. Close the door. You need isolation from the world around you. And when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. You know, I've read this probably a million times in my life, probably not a million, but thousands of times in my life over the course of the years that I've been a pastor and the study that I've had in Scripture, and I had not seen the one word, and here's the word, unseen. And pray to your Father who is unseen. This is Jesus talking. And I love what he says. Jesus knows that God seems far away. Have you ever prayed and it feels like God is so far away that you're not connecting with him? And Jesus says, I know. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, get isolated. And when you pray to your Father who's unseen. Jesus understands that we can't see God. And that's hard for us as humans because we like to feel and to touch and to see and to smell. And he understands that. It goes on. Then your Father, verse 6, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love that. I've read this hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And it dawned on me in the study that prayer is about praying to a Father who is unseen, yet knowing that the Father sees us. God sees you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows everything that you're feeling. And when you go into a room and you isolate yourself, or you sit in that chair, or you have that moment at the office, or when you take a break at noon from lunch and you go and spend some time by yourself, and when you're in prayer and you're isolated from the world, realizing that prayer is really, really important, and then when you spend that time, you need to understand that God sees you. And you know what the reward is? It's this right here. It's a peace. It's a sense that the world around you can be in total chaos and you can be calm. You can find calm in the middle of all the storms of your life. And when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees you and what is done in secret will reward you. See, when God seems far away, we don't talk to him much. When God seems far away, we don't really believe he cares or he knows. And yet right here, Jesus is telling us prayer is important, and here's why. Because though you can't see God, he can see you. And you'll be rewarded for that. That's worth trying. It goes on, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they've been heard because of their many words. See, there were religious people in the first century, and what they would do is they would memorize Scripture. In fact, they had Scripture on their wrist. Some of them even had Scripture on their foreheads, and they would memorize Scripture, and they would read it over and over and over and over again. Last year, when we were in Israel, we had an opportunity to go to the Wailing Wall, that we call it, although they don't call it that in Israel. They call it the Weeping Wall or the Prayer Wall in Israel. They don't call it the Wailing Wall. That's what we've called it because that's what they do. They wail. They're praying and praying. And as you listen to them, what they're doing is they're taking Old Testament Scripture, and they pray it, and they just pray and pray and pray and pray, and they just read the same thing over and over and over again. In fact, if you watch them, you can actually go online and you can see a camera of people praying at the wall there. They're going back and forth, and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. It's almost like they're in a trance. And Jesus says here, and when you pray, do not babble like the pagans, for they will not be heard because of their many words. Here's something else we need to know about prayer. God is not moved by our convincing arguments, but by our sincerity. Now, I don't know how sincere those people are at the wall. I don't have any way to judge that, and I'm not going to judge that. But I can judge my own life. And what I know in my own life is a sincere prayer is what moves the hand of God. When I was first starting out in this pastor thing, I was working with students, and Kathy and I did it for 10 years, and I remember that I was asked by the senior pastor if I would pray the morning prayer. And, you know, there was a day when you would stop in the service and you'd have a morning prayer, right? And it would be a formal thing. You'd stop and have a morning prayer. And now we pray during worship. We pray before worship. We pray after worship. We pray before the message. We pray after the message. We have people pray for us. Do you know that there are people that have prayed for every seat in this entire room here and at Spring River and at Northmont yesterday? Yesterday. You've all been prayed for. Maybe not by name, but your seats. And as we pray, I was asked to pray, I went home and I thought, boy, what am I going to do? I mean, I got to pray in front of a bunch of people. There were like 300 people in that church at that time. And so I went home and I got a piece of paper out and I wrote out my prayer. I wrote it out and I wrote it down. I typed it up on a computer and I thought, nah, that doesn't sound very good. So I got the thesaurus out. I thought, let me come up with some really good words. So I came out with some really good words. I didn't even know what they meant. I just put them down. I thought, this is awesome. So I'm typing away and I write this prayer out. And I got the sheet of paper and I get there that Sunday and I sit there and it's my turn and I come up and I put out my piece of paper and I began praying. I said, would you pray with me? And everybody bowed their head except me. And I began to pray and I'd written it all out and I prayed. Man, it was unbelievable. I prayed and it was, you know, all this prayer. And when I was done, one of the guys in the church afterwards came up to me and said, wow, that was an amazing prayer. And on the inside, I'm thinking, yeah, I know, I wrote it. On the way out to the car, there was a guy who I had just led to Christ, where we had prayed together several weeks earlier, and he invited Jesus Christ into his life. And on the way out to the car, he stopped and he said, bro, that was amazing. I'll never be able to pray like that. And it hit me. There was very little sincerity, I'll tell you transparently, in that written prayer. Can you have a written prayer and be sincere? Absolutely. But that wasn't the case for me. I had written this thing out. There were words in there from the thesaurus that I didn't even know what they meant. And they sounded good, and people were probably impressed. No doubt somebody was peeking their eye like, really, is that him? Do you know, I remember two prayers in my life. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine who's been in church for 30-some years is at the very end of the day, and I was just getting ready to leave the office, and I heard a knock on the window, on my window. My window faces outside, and there was a knock at the window, and I went to the window and looked, and there he was. And he said, let me in, let me in. So I walked around because the building was locked at that time. I walked out, and I let him in, came into my office, and I said, what's the matter? He goes, I just need to talk to you. I said, okay. So we sat down. We began talking, and as he talked, he said, you know, David, I've been in church for 30 years. I know a lot about Jesus. I've never given my life to Jesus. And it hit me today at work, and today's the day. And you should have heard his prayer. I mean, he cried out to God to forgive him, and he accepted God's forgiveness. And he prayed for his family, and he apologized for faking it for 30 years, and he just went on and on. It was amazing. I could feel God in the room that moment because I knew that their sincere heart, and he was praying, and he was just laying it all out before God. And I can't tell you how long he was praying for, but it seemed like 7, 10, 12 minutes. It was awesome. And when he finished, I looked in his eyes, and there was clear change. I don't know if you've ever seen that look in somebody's eye. There was clear change. Transformation had taken place in his life. I gave him a big hug, and his life has never been the same. I remember another guy came into my office only a couple years ago, and he sat down, and he said, David, he said, I've got this addiction in my life. And I said, what do you want to do about it? He said, I want to pray. But okay. So I bowed my head. Shroom, he went down on his knees. Thought, I need to join him. So I got on my knees. And this was his prayer. God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I need you. Help me. That's it. I felt the room shake. I mean, here's a guy. He was connecting with God. He knew that his dependence was on God. And there was no babbling prayers there. There were no babbling words there. It was authentic. It was sincere. And Jesus says, and when you pray, make it sincere. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your, them being the babbling one, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows even before you ask him. Here's something else we learn about prayer, that you and I should not spend, don't spend all your time on what you need. You know why? Because he already knows it. And some of you might say, well, then why bother praying? Here's why. Because you're dependent on him, and you're connecting with him, and you're talking with him, and you're expressing to him what you need. But the problem with our prayers, if we played them back, is that most often, most of what we pray about is the needs that we have. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking. Here's what I'm asking. And Jesus says, I already know that. I already know that. Don't spend all your time there. You can spend some time. In fact, as he teaches us how to pray, he tells us when that ought to happen in our lives. But don't spend all your time on that because he already knows. It's like a parent who knows before their kid even asks him. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when my sons come to me, and before they open up their mouth, I know exactly what they're going to ask me. And I just sit there and say, okay, go ahead. And I knew exactly what they were going to ask me because I know them so well. And Jesus says, God knows us. Your Father knows you. Your Father knows everything about you. So don't spend all your time there because he already knows. Skip verse 9 and jump all the way down to verse 14, because we'll come back to verse 9 because this is where Jesus teaches us how to pray. Jump down to verse 14. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so Jesus starts talking about forgiveness again. And most of us are thinking, many of us might be thinking, well, wait a minute, we already talked about that. Like a chapter ago, Jesus already mentioned that. Well, in the context of prayer, Jesus mentions forgiveness. And we learn another thing about prayer, and that's this, that prayer makes the hardest thing easier. How much you would agree that forgiving is really hard sometimes? Being merciful is really hard sometimes. And prayer makes the hardest thing much easier. I think we all know that forgiveness is two things. It's a decision and it's a process, right? You have to decide to forgive, and then every day you have to forgive. The harder the hurt, the deeper the pain. And so Jesus suggests to us that we ought to pray about experiencing forgiveness in order that we can pray about those that we want to forgive. Prayer is getting filled up on your forgiveness so that you can offer forgiveness. And then he starts talking about fasting, verse 16. So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast... Fasting is prayer. I'll explain that in a minute. Put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, fasting is just praying longer. It's when you take something out of your life and you replace it with a time of prayer. So some people will say, I'm fasting from food. So instead of eating meals, they take their meal time and they'll spend extra time in prayer. Or some people will fast from technology. They'll say, you know, I'm not going to watch TV at nights. I'm going to take 30 minutes every night and I'm going to spend that time in prayer. Or some people will say, I'm not going to take a lunch break at work. I'm going to take that time and fast. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't let everybody know. In fact, put oil in your head, comb your hair, get ready so that no one knows you're doing this, because this is really between you and God. Apparently there were people who were walking around looking depressed and angry and hungry, maybe, I don't know. And Jesus says, so when you pray, there are times, there are seasons when greater dependence is needed. There are times in your life where you'll need to pray more. See, for example, the bigger the decision that you have in your life, the more time you're going to want to pray. The harder the situation that you're facing, the more time you're going to want to spend. The intensity of your anxiety might cause you to want to pray a little longer. The further you feel away from God, you might need to spend more time, and you'll find out why in just a few minutes when Jesus teaches us how to pray. See, the depth of your confusion might cause you to want to spend more time in prayer. The lack of courage in your life might cause you to want to pray more. The need for healing might cause you to want to set aside a specific time and spend a season of time in prayer. And Jesus says, don't let anybody know. Because this is just between us. And he goes on. And then he tells us how to pray. Now jump back to verse 9. After all these things we've learned about prayer, Jesus then teaches us how to pray. And if you stay with me, here's what we'll find out. There are three aspects of prayer. And Jesus mentions them, and there are three really important aspects. The Lord's Prayer, or some call it the disciples' prayer, it's not a prayer that you have to pray, although we pray it all the time, like we've done in all of our campuses today. It's a model. It's a model for prayer, and Jesus teaches us how to pray. So let's learn how to pray. Maybe, I don't want to offend anybody, but maybe we're praying wrong. So Jesus says in verse 9, and this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first way that we should pray is this. We need to connect intimately with your Father, and you need to proclaim his greatness. Our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father. And some of us would say, you know, I didn't have a very good example of a father. Well, then I would say to you, well, what would be a great example of a father? What would a father look like? What would you want a father to be like? What would a father do in your life if it was a good father? And that's how we can pray. Our Father, somebody who loves us, somebody who protects us, somebody who knows everything about us, somebody who is thinking every day about you and what you need in your life, somebody who cares deeply about you. Our Father, hallowed. What does hallowed mean? It means your greatness. It means your holiness. It means that you're separate from us. There's no sin in your life. It's worth going to him. We ought to rely on him. We ought to depend on him. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It's a very, very intimate connection. See, sometimes we pray, dear Father, boom, and then we get right to the things we need, right? It's almost like an intro. Dear Heavenly Father, I need this. Help me there. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 slow down. Connect with your Father. Have an intimate connection. Proclaim his greatness. That's how you start praying. That's why it's important to get behind a closed door and find a chair or find a place or find a location, maybe in your house or at a park or wherever it might be, and start. Just start by intimately connecting with God, our Father, a Father who wants the best for you, a Father who loves you unconditionally. A Father who picks you up when you've fallen down. A Father who walks with you when you can't walk anymore. A Father who carries you when you're out of steps in your life. Our Father, hallowed be your name. How great you are. How wonderful you are. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the second thing that we do in prayer. As Jesus is teaching us to pray, the first is we connect intimately with our Father. We proclaim his greatness. Secondly, we surrender our will. Surrender your will. Don't impose it. Surrender. In fact, church, this is where we need to spend the bulk of our time. Surrendering your will. It doesn't mean you have to give up on what you want. Here's what that means. It means that you're not bending God towards you. You are bending your life to God. You are saying, God, I know this is what I want, but I'm bending my life to you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. Church, your glory, my glory is far too small. We must want his glory. Our glory is way too small. We bend our will to him. And then we have verses like ask, seek, and knock. Ask and you shall receive, Luke 11. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be open to you. And that confuses us. No, it's no confusion, because when you understand that you're bending your will to God and you begin to ask him to surrender, for surrendering, he allows that to happen. And when you seek his will in your life, as you're bending your will to him, he gives you what he wants in your life. And as you knock on the door, as you're surrendering your life to him, as you bend yourself to him, see, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the place that we ought to spend the most time. And then he gets to acknowledging the dependence. First of all, we connect intimately and we proclaim his greatness. Secondly, we surrender our will. Here's the third thing that we do in prayer. We acknowledge dependence in three areas. Give us today our daily bread. In the first century, that made all the sense in the world, because, see, they remembered that the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and they remembered that every single day God gave them manna, bread from heaven. They remembered that. They got up in the morning and they had enough manna for the day, and they would eat it, and they would get up the next morning and they would have more manna. And so they understood this a lot more than we understand it today. Give us today our daily bread. See, we ought to acknowledge dependence on God in recognizing that God has given us everything. When is the last time that you wrote a gratitude list and gave it to God and said, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. See, this is not so much a question as a statement. If you look in your Bibles, there's no question mark there. It's a period. Give us today our daily bread. They were acknowledging that everything comes from God, and then they were offering their requests. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Oh boy, it comes up again. Really? We are to acknowledge dependence by asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness. See, we start by acknowledging that God has given us all things, and then we go back and we need to receive God's pardon. Prayer is about receiving God's pardon. God, thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you love me. See, asking for forgiveness is not taking your sin bucket and dumping it out so that you can simply go around the next week and fill it back up again so that you go back in prayer and dump out your sin bucket. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is throwing away the bucket and saying, you know what? I don't want that anymore in my life. I'm done, God. Help me, as my friend prayed. See, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness. I would say to you, if you're struggling forgiving somebody, in your prayer life, part of dependence on God is to stay on your knees and don't get up until you've experienced God's forgiveness so that you can forgive the people in your life that have hurt you, and stay down on your knees until you can utter their words and utter their name and say, God, I forgive them. Stay on your knees until that happens. Father, forgive them. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so you acknowledge your dependence by stating your commitment to obedience. See, God doesn't lead us into temptation. The word temptation means testing. God, lead me as I'm in tests in my life. Protect me, deliver me from evil in my life. It's a prayer of protection. It's a prayer of commitment to obedience. And then oftentimes we end this prayer, even though it's not in Scripture, and some of us are confused as to why some people pray it this way and some people don't pray it this way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the, say it with me, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the
glory.
Amen. And you can almost hear the choir, right, singing it? See, it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's worth adding, isn't it? Makes a lot of sense. But if you forget everything else today, remember this. Prayer is an act of dependence. It's an act of dependence. Would you bow with me for a minute? In fact, I'm even going to invite you that if you're physically able, why don't you kneel? Why don't we do that right now? Let's just kneel. I'm going to kneel with you. And if you're physically unable to do that, that's okay. And why don't we take a minute or two and let's learn how to pray. Why don't you just start by an intimate conversation with your Father and proclaim His greatness. Father, we acknowledge that You are our Father. We thank You that You know us. And though You are unseen, we thank You that You see us. You see every person here today, in any one of our campuses. Father, as we come to You and we acknowledge that You are God, You're great. You are worth depending on. Forgive us, Father, for wanting to depend on ourselves and coming to You at the very last minute. Thank You, Father, that You forgive us. We accept Your pardon. On behalf of the people of God here, we accept Your pardon. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for loving us. Father, I pray that we would become people of dependence through prayer. That we would find in our rhythm of life a time when we can connect with You intimately so that our lives would find the reward of peace. Thank You, Father, for Your love. Thank You for hearing every one of us. In the sincerity of our hearts, maybe not saying it exactly the way we'd like to or even know how to, thank You, Father, for hearing our sincere prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.